Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in the middle of a sermon series, and it's called Revision, Reclaiming the Vision, Values, and Mission of God's Kingdom. Of God's Kingdom. So week one, we talked about seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. The idea that his kingdom should be first, and it should be sought by every believer, and all the other things of this world will be added to you. Last week we talked about the value of community. Why did God call us all together to compromise or to be a part of, to partake in his body, in which he is the head? And then today we're talking about reclaiming our identity. Reclaiming our identity. Really, you know, for us, identity is so important and it's foundational, even at a young age. A lot of people find their identity in the things that they have. Their worldview shapes their identity. Their experiences shape their identity. Our emotions, our feelings shape our identity. Sometimes we find our identity in work. Identity has to do with how we see ourselves. And I believe it greatly affects how we interact with one another and this world that we live in. Our identity and how we see ourselves when we interact in this world, it helps us with making decisions, how we see ourselves. But the one thing about our identity is I believe that the identity in our culture is under attack. Under attack. And I want to say that really everyone's identity on this earth is under attack, because there is an enemy and he is roaming like a lion. And we know him as the father of lies. And one of the things that he wants to do is that he wants to lie to you, speak into your ear softly. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light. But he doesn't want you to live and walk in the identity that Christ has given you. I mean, just think about in the garden, the first lie that we see in all of Scripture. You have Adam and Eve with this. It says that they walked and they were naked. This means that there was this open communication between them and their Creator. And they walked freely. There was a freedom in their relationship with God. And the enemy speaks into their ear and says, did God really say? He brings doubt. He brings doubt in the things and the way that God has created, namely you, the pinnacle of all creation. I think one of the things that the enemy likes to do is he likes to lie to you, and he likes to seclude you from the body of Christ. If you look at people in our society, we have so many people that are struggling with identity in various forms and fashions. We have workaholics who see their identity in their work. We see people who have cheapened themselves in their body because of the way that they see themselves. We have a generation who is struggling with your identity through various things like drug addiction, alcohol abuse, sexuality, even to the point where suicide is an option. Think about it. We live in the wealthiest country in human history, and our suicide rates are unbelievable. So I think that this idea of identity is a foundational question of life, but it's also the foundational subject of Christianity. The oldest idea in human history is this idea of God, because the oldest question in human history is, who am I? I think from a very young age, we're being shaped, trying to figure out exactly who we are. The question for the Christians has to be, whose am I? What's our value system? What is it that I embrace? How do I determine my value and self-worth? Are my actions and attitudes in line with that value system? And what or who do I place my trust? We live in a fatherless generation where we have all of these young people that are growing up questioning their identity. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's some pretty bold statements that are made here about the church. Peter is talking about the identity of those who are in Christ. And I think one of the most important things about our identity and our walk with the Lord is that we are in Christ, not of this world. So there are three things that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at our identity as a Christian. We're going to look at how you got your identity as a Christian. And what was your purpose? What is your purpose as a Christian? So starting off with our identity, we're looking at 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. The very first thing, it says that you are a chosen race, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. It's talking about our corporate identity as Christians. This race is not racial, like black, white, red, yellow, or brown. What gives us our identity is not our color or our culture. Not even America gives us our identity. But it's about chosenness. One of the fundamental things about your identity is that you were chosen. You're chosen. This is so important to look at your life and realize, as a Christian, I am chosen. Christians are not the white race or the black race. They are the chosen race. So the first thing about your identity is that you're chosen. God chose you not because of your race or other qualifications, not because you were good looking or you were smart or that you're capable. God chose you because He put intrinsic value into your life at creation, His very image. So He placed this value in you and He chose to redeem you. Who am I? I'm chosen. I don't know why. It was nothing in me of value or something that other humans have said about me that makes me chosen. I didn't earn it or meet any conditions to get it. He chose me. If you think about that, you can stand in awe of that selection. Some of us, we didn't even choose ourselves, let alone the person sitting to the right or left of us. But you can stand in awe that He chose you. I think just the fact that you are chosen when you're in Him, that should inspire us to praise Him. That should inspire us to worship Him because He chose you. I praise him for it. I am joyful because of it. The fact that you are chosen should bring you joy. It's like Christmas time, a present that you receive that you didn't earn. I accept it as a reality of my existence. I desire to be faithful in his call and purpose because I am chosen. Verse 10b says that you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The second reality of your identity is that you are mercied. So the word here for mercy in the Greek is a verb, and the closest thing that we have in the English language is actually pitied. You were pitied. No one likes to be pitied. No one likes to be pitied, man. But when you realize your condition, just think of all the people that had contact, that encountered Jesus Christ. And the crowds, and they had the issue of blood or leprosy or all of these things. My daughter, who's dead, is that they came desperately to him, desiring that mercy, desiring that pity. It's out of our great need that, you know what, pity's not so bad. It's not such a bad thing. In our culture, we don't want to be pitied because we have so much pride. I don't want your pity. I don't want your handout. Pride recognizes my strength or my own ability. Salvation will never come through that. The pity of God is a good thing. You have been mercied. Mercied. When God saw us in our sin, our guilt, our condemnation, he had pity for us. He gave us mercy. We're not just the objects of his choice, but we're also the objects of his mercy. I am chosen. I am pitied. You could say I'm graced or I'm loved. God chose me, then he drew me near in mercy to help me and save me. My identity is fundamentally this. I have been shown mercy. I'm a mercied person. I get my identity not from my actions, but being acted upon with God's mercy. The third thing about your identity in Christ is that you are God's possession. In verse 9 and 10, it's expressed twice. Verse 9, it says, "But you are a people for God's own possession." Verse 10a says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. But now you are the people of God. You are chosen by God. You are mercied and pitied by God. And the effect of that mercy is that God takes you to be his own possession. You're his possession. You know, if you really sat and looked at your life and thought about this fact that the people of God are God's possession, to be able to meditate, to pray on this, and to think about this, the significance, it should be life-altering, life-changing. God owns you and everything you possess. God owns you, and therefore by that ownership, everything that you possess is his. Meaning that you are a steward of all that he's placed in your hands. We have a group of people that are doing this 50 days of seeking Jesus in our church. And one of the things in the prayer cards that just to point and direct our hearts to, in prayer, was to list the things that God has given you stewardship over. What are the things that God has placed in your hands? These are things that are not inherently yours. These are things or people that God has placed stewardship in your hands. So I thought automatically when I was thinking about my own personal prayer time to pray over the things that God has given me stewardship of. Not looking for things to obtain, but what has he already given me that's just a blessing? So many times we're always looking for the future, the next greatest thing that we can give us, when we fail to realize the best and the greatest blessings that God has given us, we already have. So the number one thing that I said I wanted to put on my prayer list of something that he's given me stewardship of, I put Jesus. See, Jesus has called me into a relationship with him. And because of that relationship, I must be a steward of that relationship. The second thing was my wife, Shauna. He's given me a marriage, but our marriage is not just about her and I, but it's her, I, and him. He's blessed me with a marriage that I'm to be a steward over. So now you begin to process this and think about this and pray for the things that God has given you stewardship. And it's not just the ordinary. You see, it transforms your thinking of, I'm just kind of going through life. We're just two co-workers here. But God has given you stewardship of that relationship. My children, I wrote my children. Why? Because God has given me these three lives to be a steward over. And I would put right there next to the side of my children, I said, how am I loving Haley, Caleb, and Sophia? That's a question. How am I being a steward of that? I put my church. God has given me this body to be a part of. How am I loving my church? And at the very last thing is, as I said, myself. How am I being a steward over my body? How am I being a steward over my time? How am I being a steward over my finances? The reality is that I am God's possession, and everything that he has blessed my life with are things that are ultimately his, things and people that I am going to have to answer for in that stewardship. That'll mess your mind up. That'll reorient your priorities in life. Because the reality is that my wife is not mine. It's his. My children are his. This church is his. Everything is his. So many people, they look at their resources, and if they don't understand that I am God's possession and everything that he has placed in my hand is ultimately his possession, what happens then when you lose your job or you lost some money? Well, it was never yours. But someone that works their whole life and they find their identity in their work and not in Christ, it could be a devastating thing. But my identity is in Christ. He gives and he takes away. So you are chosen by God, you are mercied and pitied by God. And the effect of that mercy is that God takes you to be his own possession. He owns everything that you possess. You are just a steward. The reality is that you are Jesus' inheritance. Think about that. You are Jesus' inheritance. You are the ones he aims to spend eternity with. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You are Jesus' inheritance. You are valued. You are chosen. You are mercied. You are pitied. You are God's possession. You are his inheritance. The ones that he walks among and reveals himself to in a personal relationship forever. Verse 9 also shows another thing about our identity in Christ. He says, but you are a holy nation. You are a holy nation. You have been chosen, pitied, possessed by God, and therefore you are not merely part of the world anymore. You are set apart for God. You exist for God. And since God is holy, you too are to be holy. The Hebrew word for holiness is kadosh, and it means set apart. Set apart. You're treasured. You're in His inheritance. You share His character because He chooses you. He pitied you. He possessed you. You are holy. And sometimes we don't always act holy, do we? But I always look at that as acting out of character. The Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must know what the Word of God says about Himself, so you know Him. About what the Word of God says about you. And so those times and those moments in life, you are not defined by your actions. Grace and forgiveness is always there. But you must know that sin is out of your character as a holy priesthood, a holy nation. So many times, you know, I counsel somebody or, you know, someone messes up or whatever. And it's just like, man, they just sit there in that that guilt and that shame. Have you ever messed up and you just had, maybe you've kept that sin away or that mistake away or whatever it is that you've done, and you've kind of just held it to yourself, you know? And so what happens is you're left isolated from the body of Christ with a tremendous amount of guilt in shame, and that's exactly where the enemy wants you. And I meet so many people that have done this thing or done this thing as if they're the only person to have done it. To think that maybe God will not forgive me or I'm not doing a good enough job. And so they're isolated from even Him. And there's a tremendous amount of guilt and shame. I said at the beginning of this message, though, the whole point about walking is not that you're going to walk in perfection, but the idea is that you must walk in Him. Why? Because in Him there is no condemnation. See, in Him there is forgiveness. In Him, that's the place where your paths will be made straight. And a lot of times I think when we mess up and we think about all of the things, well, I've been messing up for so many years, or I've done this, or I've done that. I've counseled people that have committed adultery. And it's just like, my wife, would she ever forgive me? Or how can I even forgive myself? And the fundamental question about this is, were you not purchased? Is not the blood of Christ able? We should never cheapen the grace of God. We should never cheapen the work of the cross. See, the thing is that your ability to forgive yourself, first of all, no one really cares. You don't have to walk in your forgiveness. You have to walk in His forgiveness. Because in His forgiveness, there is power. There is sanctification. There is restoration. He's not waiting around for you to feel miserable enough to be forgiven. You don't need to add anything to the cross. You don't need to add anything to the suffering. When He says it is finished, it is finished. The question is, who do you decide to walk in? Do you decide to walk in your own guilt and shame, standing away from the cross, standing away from the forgiveness that Christ has for you? Or do you decide to walk in Him? You are holy. You are not defined by your flesh. You are defined by the Spirit of the living God. There's no condemnation in Christ. So when you walk out of character, it's so important that we understand what the character of God even looks like. Got to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I probably use this verse several times a month. Why? Because this is the character of Christ in us. You are holy. And finally, you are a royal priesthood. Verse 9 says, but you are a royal priesthood. I think so many times we don't understand our calling and our position in Him. We rarely look at ourselves as being a priest, let alone royal. But the reality is that you are chosen by God, mercied by God, and possessed by God, and holy like God, and you are called to be a royal priest to God. The point here is that you have, as a priest, you have immediate access to Him. You see, the priests in the Old Testament, they were the mediators between the people and God. Now, what God is saying through this is that you are now a royal priest. You need no mediator. He's accessible right now, every day. You don't need another human priest as a mediator. God Himself provided the one and only true mediator between Him and man, and that was Jesus Christ. The sacrifice is finished. It is complete. You have direct access to the Father through the Son. The second point here about being a royal priest is that you have an exalted and active role in God's presence. This is so important. If you don't understand your priesthood, let alone embrace it, you must embrace your identity as being a royal priest before the Lord. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let him define your identity. This is what God says about you, that you are a royal priest. I don't really care about your past because Jesus has covered it with His blood. I don't really care about the hurts and the pain, because you know what? Jesus says, you know what? He's going to rise you up. He's going to take your ashes and turn it into beauty. You have an exalted and active role in God's presence. You are not chosen, pitied, or possessed and made holy just to waste your life away or your time away to do nothing. You have a redemptive purpose here today. You are called now to minister as a royal priest in the presence of God. Where is the presence of God? It's not just a special little time here on Sunday. He is all places at all times, and He walks with you. He dwells in you. So all your life is priestly service to Him. You are never out of God's presence. You are always in the court of the temple. Your life is a spiritual act of worship to Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Anything less than this is out of your character. So you can see your identity. You are a chosen race. You are mercied. You are God's possession, you are holy, and you are a royal priesthood. This is your identity. The question is, who will lead you? the lies of the enemy or the voice of God? Who do you choose to listen to? The reality is yes, you still have this flesh, and the enemy is still trying to whisper in the ear of the saint. He's trying, you know, really, if you think about it, the whole goal of the enemy is to mar the image that's in you, to mar your identity, to make you feel less of value, incomplete, unloved, broken, rejected. But the voice of God is strong. The reality is that your identity will lead to your destiny. You are chosen, you are pitied, you are possessed, you are holy, all for the purposes to minister as priests. So let's read again 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How did you get this identity? It's a simple answer. We got this identity from God. Peter says in his summary statement here, he refers to God like this: Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus was the light of the world. The light that we live in is His, not ours. You don't have to be good enough. He's chosen you. He's made you holy. You are His possession for His purpose. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So it is God who gives us our identity. So what are you here for? What is our purpose in all of this? Our identity leads directly to our destiny. We are chosen, we are pitied, we're a possession, we're holy for the sake of being a royal priesthood. Peter is more specific when he tells us that the precise reason for our existence is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So the reality is, when we walk in that identity, we are able to make the glories of the kingdom and the King known to all. We must be able to embrace our priesthood. The priesthood in our workplace, the priesthood in our, not only our jobs, but our schools and our marriage and our families and our house and our church. You have a high calling. But if you try to accomplish that calling with your own strength and might, you will fail. You must first know who He is and who you are in Him. You must embrace your identity in Him. And all of the things, that doesn't mean that you will not have struggles. This is not about wishful thinking. But you must know what the Word of God says about you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't know the Word, then you'll never know what the Word declares about your life. The true Word, the living Word. Not just words in a book, but words that have the power to transform a life. Words that have the power to save. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God. Embrace your priesthood. So anyway, there's a lot of discussion in this day about what true identity is. The last point I want to make today is that a lot of times when we look at our identity, it's a self-concept. You know, we're always searching about who we are. And it's kind of funny because we can kind of like make that up as we go. You know, who we are. And so you'll see someone like embrace like reggae and they're reggae'd out. That's who I am. And you'll go over to the West and you'll see a bunch of cowboys with their hats and their belt buckles. You know, humanity has a unbelievable way of playing a role. And we kind of develop that concept. And you know what? It really infects all areas of our life. The way we talk, our fashion, our style, the way we act and respond to issues. You know? I mean, even when you went to school, it's like you have the cool kids, the geeks, the jocks, and all. Everybody's just playing a role. You know, it's not like you have like the DNA of a geek. I mean, come on. You don't have the DNA of a jock. I mean, or the DNA of a brain. It's just what you choose. What you choose is your identity and say, this is where I'm going to push and move and put all my energy and effort to become. We know how to play the role. But this identity is more than just a self-concept or a self-identity. It's more than just how we view ourselves. You know, a lot of times our identity depends on our emotions, our experiences, our feelings, past hurts, all these things that mar us and scar us and change us. See, you know, the Christian, it's not about selfhood. Our identity is not autonomous. Our identity is defined in terms of what God does to us, the relationship he creates with us, and the destiny he appoints for us. We don't come up on this with this on our own. As a Christian, you cannot talk about your identity without talking about the action of God upon your life, the relationship that he has established with you, and the purpose that God has given for you. The title of this message is called Reclaiming Our Identity. And I think that there's a lot of Christians that need to reclaim that identity. Who am I in Christ? And I know the lies of the enemy. The reality is that your identity is not solely dependent on yourself, but rather it's radically dependent on God. Consider what he has done, what he has said of you, what he has called you to, the place that he's prepared for you. Is your identity self-centered or God-centered? I'll leave you with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You are one who is chosen by God, pitied by God, possessed by God, sanctified by God. Our identity is not the end in itself. He has given us our identity in order that his identity may be proclaimed through us. We are a nation of priests. God made us who we are so we could make known who he is. You must walk in him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that, Lord, in the midst of this broken world, confusion sets in, and we are all like sheep led to the slaughter, roaming here and roaming there. And the enemy whispers and confuses and lies. Father God, I pray that your people, Lord, would hear your voice and not the voice of the enemy. But Father God, that we would see our identity in you, that we would know the voice of the shepherd, Father, and that we would have faith to follow that voice, that we would find pasture and refuge in your presence. We would find security in you. I thank you that, Father, that you have put value in each one of us by creating us in your image. And even though the enemy tries to kill and steal and destroy that image, Father, Jesus, who knew no sin, became a man so we could see fully your face, your kingdom, your goodness. And through his death and his resurrection, you paid the price. We were purchased. He is our ultimate priest, Lord, and you have still called us to a priesthood with access to your throne. So, Father God, I pray that we would walk in our identity in you, that we would look beyond ourselves We would look to your word. We would look to your son. Holy Spirit, come. Change us. Transform us by the renewing of our mind. We thank you that we are your children. We thank you for the identity you've placed in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.